G'day, I'm Pastor Matt Tilley. This is part three in a sermon series explaining the basics of prayer by reading the Lord's Prayer. And the ancient word for basic teaching is catechism. So we're going old school. We're going to look at the basic teaching of the Christian faith, and we're going to look at Martin Luther's catechism written in 1529. So each week I want to start with these words of Luther, and you might like to read them with me. Your kingdom come. What does this mean? The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. How does God's kingdom come? God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here, in time, and in eternity. Let's talk about the meaning of the words, your kingdom come. When my son was 8 years old, he received the most amazing gift in the mail. His grandparents sent him the perfect gift. It was a Roman soldier outfit. And Ben put on that helmet and the breastplate. He put on the cape, and then he took his sword and waved it high in the air, and he yelled out a specific word very loud. Do you know what word he yelled? He yelled, "Kingdom!" And it was really funny. This little 8-year-old kid would put on that Roman soldier suit and he would chase the cat around and anyone around, and over he would yell, "Kingdom! Kingdom!" Kingdom is a strange word. In Ben's mind, that word meant soldiers and armies and battle and maybe king's courts. Like many modern men, my son was obsessed with the Roman Empire. Kingdom. What does it mean? And what does it mean when we say, your kingdom come? What would that 8-year-old kid have thought when he went to church and he heard the pastor yell, your kingdom come? In the Bible, the word kingdom is pretty common. After all, the Bible was written in a time of kings who had dominion or rule. And that's just what the word means. It means the rule of a king. And the Bible was written in a time of kings ruling over nations and empires. So in the Old Testament, you can find the word kingdom everywhere. The kingdom of Eden, the kingdom of Israel. And in the Old Testament, the word generally just means a place ruled by a king. But by the time of Jesus, a new idea and a new way of using the word kingdom was growing. Not an earthly kingdom, but they would speak of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, which is the same thing, by the way. This word kingdom was so important in their thinking, the kingdom of heaven, that one rabbi actually said, any prayer where there is no mention of the kingdom is no prayer. Can't you just imagine a big bearded rabbi saying that? Now, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven a lot. What did he mean by it? And when Jesus told people to pray, your kingdom come, what did that mean? In the time of Jesus, there were already people praying similar kinds of prayers. If you went out into the desert to a place called Qumran, you'd find a weird bunch called the Essenes. The Essenes were very religious. They were ascetic, which means they gave up lots of common luxuries and conveniences. They were a strange mix of monks and soldiers. They were praying, studying the word. They were preparing for a new kingdom. And what did they believe? Well, the Essenes at the time of Jesus believed that the Messiah was coming and would come with armies of angels. Now, they were already making war banners. They were rehearsing formations for war. David Seckham defines the Essenes as military monks preparing for holy war. So what would they mean by your kingdom come? Well, they would mean we want a king to come and smash our enemies and set up an earthly empire, a religious political empire. Sounds a bit like how some modern people think. Today, there are people with similar ideas. In my town, the Jehovah's Witness are very active, knocking on our doors, and they love the word kingdom. They even call their church buildings Kingdom Hall. And they have a similar idea to the ancient Essenes. They think that Jesus is about to appear, that a process of Armageddon has already started. It began in 1914. Jesus is about to appear and start a war, a holy war, to smash the world order. Now, you have to respect their passion, but I don't share their view. For them, the kingdom of God will be an earthly kingdom. It will be a physical and political state here on earth. And Jesus will start with war to clear the decks for it. Is that what we mean when we pray, "Your kingdom come"? Notice how similar the ideas of the ancient Essenes and the Jehovah's Witness are. And notice also that many people in ancient Israel had an idea that was similar. They were waiting for a Messiah to come and smash the empire and start a new political regime, a kingdom of God that was political on this earth. At one time, the mum of two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, she asked something about the kingdom. Do you remember that? James and John's mum came and she said, "Let my sons sit at your right and left in your kingdom." Now, when we read these words, we imagine maybe she was asking that they would sit on thrones in heaven. But I think she was imagining that Jesus was going to smash the Romans. There was going to be a new order, a new empire with Jesus at the top and a power structure. And she wanted her sons in at the top of that power structure. Another time, the disciples asked Jesus, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" So the disciples and many of the people at the time imagined a kingdom which had a Messiah coming to smash their political enemies, the oppressive Romans, and establish heaven on earth here. Well, at least it would be heaven for them, but it would be hell for their enemies, right? And it would be a kingdom where people like us are in and people not like us are out. That doesn't sound very heavenly to me. Is that what we mean when we pray, "Your kingdom come"? Absolutely no. Absolutely not. There's something wrong with those ideas of the kingdom. And you might like to pause for a moment. You might like to just pause the video. And I'm asking you, what is wrong with all those ideas of God's kingdom? What's missing in that thinking? So if you'd like, you can pause. And the question is, what's wrong with all those ideas of the kingdom? What's missing? Well, here's what I think. I think none of those ideas of God's kingdom are very personal. I think all of them are out there. They're not nearby or within me, are they? Those ideas of God's kingdom are all in the near future, but they're still all in the future. And they're ways of thinking about God's kingdom, which are something to earn. You know, you have to work hard to be in the kingdom, to be the right kind of person. And I don't think that's how Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God. First of all, the kingdom of God is God's presence and rule, and it starts in the heart. When Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven and God's kingdom, when he said, "Pray, your kingdom come," he was speaking of something intimate and personal and close. Listen, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are firstly asking for something in our hearts. We are not asking for a political, physical empire. We're not asking for Armageddon. We're not asking for politics. We're asking firstly for something within us, God's presence in our hearts. See how Jesus speaks of the kingdom. He says, "What is the kingdom of God like, and what can I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It's something small and close and near, something that's often hidden." And again, Jesus says, "What can I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman mixed into 50 pounds of flour." The kingdom of God is near and close. It's within you, and it starts small, but it grows big. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are firstly welcoming God to rule within us. We are praying for the king's dominion. That is, we're giving up our own dominion, our own rule, our own autonomy, and we're welcoming God's Holy Spirit. This is a prayer for the Holy Spirit. We're welcoming God to rule within us. Not something out there, but firstly this prayer asks, "God, rule within me." Simon Ponsonby says of God's presence, "The gift is the giver. The gift of himself is God himself, the gift who gives." We are welcoming God, who is the gift of the kingdom, the Holy Spirit, when we pray this prayer. Pastor Nathan Head puts it this way, "God, come and change the world, starting with me." That's what he says we mean when we pray, "Your kingdom come." We are welcoming God to come and rule our hearts and lives, not our own selfish desires, not our own vision, not our own way. We are welcoming God's Holy Spirit. And what we are welcoming does enter, in a sense, into a battle within us for what is right and good, for forgiveness and love and peace. And we are welcoming God into that and to reign over us and our hearts in peace. Martin Luther adds this, "God's kingdom comes in two ways. Firstly, here on earth, by means of God's word and faith. Secondly, in eternity when Christ comes again." And we pray here for both of these. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we firstly are praying for God's Holy Spirit and work in ourselves. Secondly, we're praying for something big. We're praying for something eternal. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we do pray for the world. We do pray for the Prince of Peace to come and end all wars. We pray for God's love and forgiveness. And as we do that, it's both thanksgiving and longing at the same time. Now, this next bit is tricky, so focus and see if you can see what's going on. Ancient Christians had an ancient prayer that's very similar to "Your kingdom come." They used to pray, "Maranatha, Maranatha, Lord, come." This was one of the most common prayers of the early Christians. You can find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul talks about the bread and the wine of Holy Communion. And he says, when we have the bread and wine, we are telling of Jesus' death until he comes. Maranatha, we're praying, "Come, Lord." And Jesus does come in the bread and wine. And at the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul ends his letter with Maranatha, O Lord, come. And you can find it at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. In other words, Amen, Maranatha, O Lord, come. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are literally praying, "Lord, come. Lord, come first into our hearts and lives, but also come and redeem and save the world." We're praying in an open way. That's why we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." We're praying not that God would do it our way, but that God would come with God's Holy Spirit and do it God's way. And so we're praying something like, "Maranatha, O Lord, come." But there's a deep mystery to these ancient Aramaic words. Yeah, the language is Aramaic, which is the language Jesus spoke, by the way. There's a deep mystery because these words are a double meaning. They can be Maranatha, which is Lord come, or if you put the space in a different place, they can be Maranatha, which is our Lord has come. And some theologians say that the double meaning is deliberate. It's both, O Lord come, and our Lord has come. And I think that's what happens when we pray the Lord's Prayer. When we say, "Your kingdom come," God's kingdom does come in our hearts and our lives. We're praying for the Holy Spirit. At the same time, we also are praying in longing that God's kingdom would come to our friends and our neighbors and our family and our nation and our world. This prayer is both thanksgiving, because God does come and has come in Jesus, and it's also longing at the same time. It's thanksgiving because I know that Jesus has come. I know that God's kingdom has arrived with the death and resurrection of Jesus. But it's also longing because I long for that to be completed. It's thanksgiving because God's kingdom came to me in my baptism already. But it's longing because I want that. I want the redemption of my body. So, when we pray this prayer, we first pray for our own hearts, submitting to the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. And secondly, we pray for the world in longing. As I think of these words, I remember my dear friend, Colin Stiller. Colin died 9 months ago and was a really amazing member of St. Luke's Nambour. I prayed the Lord's Prayer with Colin when he was admitted to hospital the final time. There we were in the emergency ward in a side room, and we had Holy Communion and we prayed, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." At the end of the prayer, I looked into Colin's eyes and they were full of joy. Absolute joy. And I asked Colin about that. And we reflected together because he knew that God's kingdom has come. He was joyful because he knew that God's kingdom was already there in that hospital room, in Colin, in himself, with us already. Colin knew that God already came and died and rose for us, and the kingdom has arrived. The kingdom is not far but near, and it's within us. And that's why he was joyful, because when we prayed, "Your kingdom come," it has, and it does. But Colin also had some longing. He knew that there was more, and he knew that his time was near. He knew that the time was coming for God's kingdom to come more fully for him to die and see the redemption of his body. And he was excited for that. He was excited to say, "Your kingdom come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to be with you in paradise. Jesus, I know you will remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's what he was saying. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," two things. Firstly, we pray for God's rule in our hearts for the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we pray for the world with thanksgiving and longing. And we remember that God's kingdom has already come in Jesus Christ. Amen.